She's not here. You don't need to clap. She's teaching this hour. Hey, turn with me in Genesis chapter 1. I'm giving you a heads up in case it's going to take you a while to find it. If you're not sure why that's funny, it's page 1, chapter 1. You get there. Last weekend, Rick and Samantha and Rachel and I were at our church in Haiti, Faithbridge Canaan. And strangely, I was wearing the same shirt. I'm not sure why that matters, but I thought I'd throw that in there. And it was a great time with them. It's really interesting because we talk about them a lot. We pray for them. We get there and realize the same is true coming the other way. They pray for us. We're very much connected to that church. And it's just really sweet to go there. And a very different environment. Temperature's about 30 degrees hotter. About 500 Haitians in a room for 300. But it was a wonderful time. And, you know, we were down there last weekend because Rachel and Samantha were teaching chronological Bible discipleship to the women of that church. And Rachel, my wife, brought that to our church about 5 years ago. And for many of our ladies, it has been life-giving to really be able to study the scripture, looking at what we call the meta-narrative, the overarching story, and then seeing where all the little stories fit and build on that story. And it gives us a good framework to not only understand the scripture, but our lives and what God wants from us and who he is. And it's been a real sweet ministry within our own church, and now it's one that we're taking there. And really, it's the heart of what we're going to do in this series this fall called Origins. And we're going to take some time and look at these basic stories. Now, well, I want to say this real simply. We talk about the creation account, and there's several descriptives I want to make. The first one is this. It's simple. Of all of the texts in the scripture, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, this is the most simple for translators to interpret. The language is simple. The images are easily understood because it's for everybody. Not that all the scripture is not for everybody, but getting off at the very beginning, it's not that it's difficult intellectually to understand. It's simple. The second thing is it's inspired. God said, here's what happened, but more importantly, here's who I am. And so when we read this passage, we need to understand this is not our legends. It's not our mythology. It is God saying to us, this is what happened. This is who I am. And this understanding is foundational. It's foundational to all of our life, to our theology, of course. But, you know, so it's the beginning, but not only of the creation, it's the beginning of our understanding of the Lord. It's foundational to our theology. It's foundational to our ethics, to our marriage, to our psychology, to sociology. Everything rises out of these early chapters, so we need to get these right. Now, we think, oh, those stories are simple. You said it yourself, Pastor. I read that once in fifth grade. I got it. No reason to do however many weeks series on this. Well, let's just see. Little illustration. There's two men at a bus stop. One approaches the other, and he says to him, Histronicus, Histronicus. Now, what just happened? How do we make sense out of that? Well, you might think, well, that sounds kind of like Latin. I mean, I don't know. Somebody get in a time machine and go back and, you know, to a time when they use that? I don't know. Well, maybe you would pull out your smartphone and Google Histronicus, Histronicus, and find out that that is the Latin name for the Harlequin duck. Well, I don't know. Maybe that would... You'd better understand, it still doesn't help me. You know, why one guy would say to the other guy the Latin name of a subspecies of wood duck, right? I mean, there's events and then there's context, right? Knowing what's going on around it makes all the difference. For instance, if we found out that the guy saying Histronicus, Histronicus had social anxiety, had gone to therapist, and his therapist had said, here's what I want you to do, find something to say and walk up to anybody you meet and just say it and see what happens. Well, okay, that'd still be weird, but at least it would make sense. Right? Or maybe these are two spies, and this is their code word, right? Histronicus, Histronicus. That would make sense. Or perhaps it's two friends who over football earlier in the day were arguing about the Latin name of the Harlequin duck, and one of them looked it up and it came back to report. I don't know. Excuse me. The point is, what's going on around it helps us make sense out of the it, right? So we need to understand. You're going to have to bear with me, folks. I'm struggling with a cold. There are different kinds of literature in the Bible, right? We've got narratives, we've got poetic, we've got wisdom literature, we've got prophetic material. This is a subset of the narratives, and it's called argumentative literature because really what's happening is God is speaking into a world where there were different and competing versions of what really mattered of how it all started and where it was all going. So it was an argument. God is saying, here's what really happened, and here's who I am, and here's what really matters. So you may have studied in school and heard about some of those early mythological stories, the Gilgamesh epic, the Enuma Elish, the Baal epic. All of these sound like just interesting alternatives to how the world began. But if we dig down deeply into those and look at them carefully, frankly, they're just strange, most of them. And they involve a myriad of gods who have been created or are creating each other, and they're at war oftentimes, and there's chaos. And the people that come out of these stories, humankind, are usually servants at best, or competitors at the worst. And we're in conflict with these gods, and therefore they have to be appeased. And so you may think, well, okay, Paul, that's fine and interesting, however many thousands of years ago, but what about today? Well, today we have different competing stories about what really matters in life, don't we? We've got an Islamic version of history and our future, right? Fighting today in different hot spots around the world for control of the narrative, so to speak. Many of us are influenced by what we would call modernism or humanism. Comes out of the Enlightenment. It's the idea that really everything that goes on in life is for our own enjoyment and betterment. Now, that sounds good at face value, but that's a dead-end street. But many of us have bought into that narrative, that story, that really life is a smorgasbord to be enjoyed, and that is the end of my being, is to be happy and to find things I like, right? That's a different narrative. This story, God is saying, here's what matters, here's what happened, here's who I am, and it sets us up to get on God's page. So with that said, I'd like to read chapter 1. I told my wife yesterday I was preaching chapter 1. She said, all of it? All of it. Okay, so here we go. Let me invite you to stand with me out of reverence for God and his word, and I'll read for us chapter 1. The scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruits, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two greater lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's take a moment and pray together. God, we ask you to be here with us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our minds and our hearts. And as we intellectually understand and begin to process the implications for what you say is true, and about you and how it prepares us to understand the world around us and your call in our life. I pray, Lord, not only would it be in our mind and our intellect and our understanding, but even more deeply in our heart and our emotions, that we would be stirred in the right way to rightly relate to you. God, please show up this morning. Minister to us. Break through our pride and our ego and our sin, and that we would humbly receive your truth. God, may you strengthen us as we draw near to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, here's what I want to do today. I want to make four statements, kind of talk about how they come out of this passage. And at the end of each one, I want us to stop. We do a little bit differently than we normally do. At the end of each one of those, I want to just take a few moments. And we're going to stop and we're going to talk to the Lord about what we've just talked about, okay? Here's the first one. God is eternal, which means he's always existed. Now, it says here in verse 1, in the beginning. Well, what's this the beginning of exactly? Is it the beginning of humankind? Is it the beginning of creation? Well, it's certainly not the beginning of God himself. We need to stop here and understand that God describes himself throughout the scripture as being distinct from all of creation. We have no knowledge of what God did before creation, only that there was a before. Right in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we see God speaking to Moses through a burning bush, telling him, I want you to go back to Egypt and help deliver my people. And Moses says, what am I supposed to tell them if they ask who sent me? And God says this, tell them that I am sent you, which it was a derivative of the word Yahweh. And basically what God was saying to Moses to tell them is, tell them the self-existent God who does not depend on any man or anyone is the one who sent you. So this is how God presents himself. He is independent of what he has made, being us and the world around us. He is self-existent and pre-existent. Now, he goes on here in verse 1. It says that God made the heavens and the earth. God made everything. Not only did he make everything, the scripture teaches us he made everything out of nothing. It reminds me of the old dumb joke about the scientist who decided he's kind of figured out how to create life. And so he challenges God and says, listen, I can do what you do. And so they have a big showdown. They pick a time, pick a place. TV cameras show up. And God says, you first. And so the scientist stoops down to grab a handful of soil. And God says, hold on a minute, get your own dirt. Right? So that's the idea behind that, right? God made everything out of nothing. There was no starting materials already in place that he just organized in the right way. He made even the substance of the creation. I want you to listen to this again. God created the heavens and the earth. Close your eyes for a moment and imagine the scope of that. He made the heavens and the earth. He made gravity, solar flares, the Australian outback, galaxy after galaxy after galaxy, whales, oxygen, black holes, a million different kinds of insects, Arctic glaciers. God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, you can open your eyes. I mean, let that sink in, right? The magnitude of the creation. Sometimes we get perspective. We go up in an airplane maybe, or we get a long view and we realize, wow, I'm really a little speck on a much bigger thing. And then if we were to pull back and look at our position in space related to other planets and galaxies, then we really start feeling tiny. And into that world, the scripture tells this story of God revealing himself so that we might know who he is. Now, the creator, by definition, he's pre-existent, he's eternal past. That means he is different from and superior to anything in creation. Everything that we can see, touch, taste, or smell, he made. He is bigger, better, and different. Now, it says here in verse 2, it talks about how the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. This is just a picture of the chaos that God, he created the raw materials, and then there was chaos, and out of that then, he began to create order. And it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. You know, this is one of the only places, only three places in the scripture where we see Father, Son, and Spirit that are all present. Listen to what Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says. Colossians 1 says, for by him all things, speaking of Jesus, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And it goes on to say, and in him all things hold together. So we have a picture here where God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit are all present at once. They've existed before the creation. They're cooperating together in the Godhead. We don't fully understand how that means. We're talking a moment about the Trinity. But here's what I want to do this morning. I love the fact that this morning's worship set were songs about the majesty of God, right? So many times in matters of faith, what we do is we dumb God down to being some kind of big vending machine, right? I know what I want. I need this from God. I need a better job. I need more joy in my marriage. I need this. I need this. So I'm going to do what I think God wants me to do to get what I want to get. And what we do is we make him into some sort of cosmic Santa Claus or doddering old grandfather who can be manipulated into giving us what we want. The picture here in Genesis 1 is a mind blower. We can't ever get our minds fully around who he is. We can meditate on this and be inspired by this over and over again because the majesty of God is so enormous and incredible. Here's what I want us to do. I want you to bow your heads, and I just want to ask you this question, and I want to take a moment. I want you to pray and ask the Lord, are you guilty? Am I guilty of approaching God too casually? Of thinking too little of who he is? Do we worship the Lord appropriately for all that he is? I want to encourage you, take just a moment and talk to the Lord about that. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and confess that in our own weakness and our own lack of perspective, it's so easy to think too little of you. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to step back and take our eyes off of ourselves and offer you the honor that you are due as the creator of all things, to grant you appropriate glory and honor and praise. Lord, may our lives be focused on you and not just our own selfish wants and desires. Help us to see you, have a better understanding of you. Help us to long to know you more completely, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we go through this morning, I want to take a time each point and just stop and reflect. Now, unfortunately, I don't have Jason up here to create mood music, so you're going to have to kind of, you know, on your own, draw near to the Lord. The second point I want to make this morning here is that God alone is sovereign, which means all of creation is dependent on and accountable to him. Okay, so our first one was this idea that God's eternal, meaning he's always existed, but now God is sovereign. Now, it says in verse 3 that God said. Again, there's several statements in here that are enormous in their implications. This is one of them. God said. God speaking as the creator is a demonstration of his authority, of his rule, his reign. He is the king over all things, and he speaks into this environment, demonstrating who he really is. Sovereignty is the idea that God reigns. And as the one who reigns, he's one that ultimately we will be accountable. Now, as a college student, I got degrees in biology and chemistry, spent a lot of my time influenced by the scientific method, interested very much in how things happen. Well, one of the things I ran into as a Christian college kid was the majority of my professors in the science department were not believers and were completely bought into evolutionary theory, and which is really a godless approach to understanding the world around us. And so as we would study and look at different things, it always came back to this idea that if there is a creator, then I'm somehow obligated to him. And what I discovered, at least with some of the professors I interacted with, that was of greater concern than the intellectual interests or assessments of what really happened. It was, I don't want to feel obligated to somebody else, a creator. I want to be free to make sense out of my own life. And so I'd rather a world in which it all happened by chance than it was orchestrated, designed by someone to whom I must one day give an account. Right, that's a more frightening and intimidating and humbling understanding of the cosmos and the world around us. So as we look at this together, God speaks and he demonstrates his sovereignty. He's the king. He was the king in the garden, and he's the king in Revelation. In the middle, it's where his people, the Jews, they come out of wandering in the desert and they act like children, and we want a king like other nations, right? And so God finally concedes and gives them a king, and then they have all kinds of problems because of the kings that they had that didn't honor the Lord, they didn't seek him wholeheartedly, and it's not until the end of history that God comes back around full circle and says, I wanted to be your king personally, have that kind of relationship with you from the beginning, and now we're going to get back to the original intent at the end of the story. Now, as we look at this together, verse 3, the scripture says, let there be light, and there was light. And so we have this pattern where God's speaking things into existence. Now, again, you may not have gotten or studied science to the degree that I did, but we've all been influenced by the Enlightenment and the scientific method, and we want to know how. Well, the problem is the book of Revelation or the book of Genesis is not a book of how, it's a book of who. God said, listen, let me tell you who I am. God does not feel obligated to answer all of our questions of scientific interest. Now, those are legitimate questions at face value, but not when we have God on trial. Because what we do in that moment is we move the conversation from who God is to what we think and what we want, and we're standing in judgment rather than submitting to the sovereign God who spoke these worlds into existence. Let there be light tells us that God's talking about who he is, not reading Genesis through the lens of our scientific expectations sets us up for disappointment. Again, I believe that we should be people who ask hard questions, but they do not. We can ask all of our questions and get satisfactory answers and not be people of faith. God fundamentally calls us to trust him and his character. The other thing that we see in this account of these 6 days of creation is this repeating refrain. There, God does this, he made this, and then he looked and he saw that it was what? It was good. It wasn't just that God's going, hey, good job, man. You killed it on the birds over there. That was awesome. No, when God is declaring the creation is good, the creation is a representation of who he is. So it's not just that the creation is good, it's that the character of God is good. Okay, you with me? So Psalm 119:68 says this, it says, you are good and always do good. Now, I want you to stop with me and think for a moment. Is that true in your life? Do you always have good coming your way? Probably not. So that how we make sense out of the tragedy, the difficulty, and the hard times in our life brings us back to this question of who is God really? What's he really like? Is God really good? And if he is good, then how do I make sense? And we'll look in the next few weeks about the source of evil in the world and why there is suffering in a place where a good God reigns. But God says of himself, listen, not only is the creation good, the creation is good because I'm good. And he goes on here and it says in verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness night. And we see throughout these early days of creation, God's naming things. He's exercising his authority as the sovereign one, just like as a parent, you have children. You and your wife get your head together and say, what do we want to call him or her? Right? Anymore, we're getting some really crazy names out there, right? Some of those kids, man, I fear for these little boys growing up with a name like Stud. I mean, how do you live up to that? You know, okay. The point is, God is saying, by the one who is sovereign, I have the right to call these things what they are. And we see in the next chapter where God shares that right with Adam when he asked him to begin naming the animals. Now, he also says here in verse 5, there was evening and there was morning the first day. A lot of conversation about evolution, creation, and that's not the focus of the message this morning, but simply put, the word for day is yom in the Hebrew, and it can be translated a 24-hour period or a season of time. And so those who would like to try to hold theism and evolution together want to say, well, listen, I can believe that God chose to do it through long periods of time. Okay, that seems like a great compromise at face value, except, listen, this refrain goes over and again through this chapter. There was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. There was evening and there was morning the third day. Kind of makes you feel like this is a 24-hour period. Just want to put a plug in for that. Now, I want you to stop here. This is a picture of the sovereignty of God, the rule of God over all creation. Now, not all of mankind submits to the sovereign rule of God. Right? We see that all around us. We struggle in our own lives to submit to God's plan, God's will for our life. Like God says, I want you to do this in regard to your money or sexuality or work or different things. And we already have our own plans. Right? I don't want to do that. And what it really drives us to is, do we believe that God is good? Can we trust him? Where in your life are you struggling to acknowledge the authority of God in your life? Is there an isolated circumstance? Or maybe it's just in general. Maybe you're like those science professors I had. I want to argue about ticky-tack, how this was made, how that happened, or why we have the appearance of age in the Grand Canyon over here. But really, the deeper issue is, I don't want to deal with a God that I'm going to be accountable to. Let me ask you to join me this morning. Let's pray. Bow our heads together. And let me ask you to thoughtfully consider, is there an area in your life where you struggle to believe that God is good? Or maybe it's just in total. I struggle to believe that there is a God because I don't want to be accountable. Or if you've already resolved that, perhaps the struggle is a specific area. You're struggling. You're living with the guilt of doing things your own way, or maybe you've experienced the consequences of ignoring what God had in mind and doing it your own way. But at the heart of that is embracing God's authority for your life. Let's take a moment. Perhaps this immediately calls an area to mind of business or some part of your life where you need to acknowledge God's goodness and embrace his authority. Take a moment and let's talk to the Lord about that. Heavenly Father, in our lives, we're so limited by what we see and perceive. And I pray, Lord, that we would choose to trust that you're good and let that work its way out in our life, in our decisions, and the way we pray, and that we would want your best for us, knowing that you are all powerful. Lord, I pray that we would struggle successfully to set aside fear, to set aside our own plans, and be able to say, to declare as a statement of our faith that we choose to trust you and we choose to believe that you are good. And ask you to lead and guide our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God is eternal and preexistent. God is sovereign, and we're accountable to him. And God has infused each one of us with an inherent value, which means then that every life matters. Now, in verse 26, God says something very strange. It's common to us, but very strange to hearing this for the first time. God says, then let us. Like all of a sudden, God is an individual, and now God is speaking of himself in plural terms. Let us. Now, the Bible never talks about the Trinity. It describes it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here's the first suggestion that there's more to God than would first appear. The lack of explanation kind of gives us the idea that there's more information to come later on. And he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. This is the best news for any person right here. God's saying, let me make man in my image after my likeness. That alone means a variety of things. It means mankind is different from everything else that has been created. So let's not confuse things. We need to take care of the creation, but there's special care deserved for people. Secondly, it means that as distinct from and superior to the rest of creation, man is infused with value and worth and dignity because of the design of the master. Honestly, it means that God made us in his image as an enduring witness to the fact that he's there, right? It's kind of like signing your name on a picture, right? You painted this picture and you signed your name. That tells everybody who did it. God says, listen, I'm going to show everybody who did it by who I put in the middle of it, and that's you and I. Now, when we think about image, we think that's the character of God. Well, you know, there's elements of right and wrong that God infuses into who we are, but that's not really what image means. It might mean conscience, you know, that pang of guilt when we know we're doing what mama said we shouldn't do, you know, that conscience. Well, there's an element of that that reflects the image of God, but that's not really at the heart of it. It might mean the creativity that we have that the rest of the created order doesn't have, the ability to problem solve and make something new that's never been before, and that's wonderful, and that's an element, but that's not really the heart of it. Here's the best description of image of God that I've ever heard. You ready? It means we rule under his character, with his power, in his stead, for the benefit of the created order and to magnify God's glory. Now listen to that again. Made in our image, after our likeness, is God saying that we will extend his rule that was there in the garden over as an expression of his character, according to his power, in his place, and for the benefit of the creation and for God's glory. That's what it means to be made in the image, that there's a value largely tied to what we are called to be doing and who we are serving. Now, listen to what Habakkuk 2:14 says. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is he saying? He's saying as each one of those men and women created in the image of God rightly relates to the Lord and begins to live out that image by extending God's rule over creation, doing it according to his power in his place, as a result of his character, then people will come to know and recognize the glory of God, and that will grow around the world. Once again, Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as God's people rise up and embrace his purpose for their life. That's what he's saying. So verse 27, he reiterates one more time. Verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Now, this statement is the source of our belief of human rights. Right here. This is where we get this notion that every person matters. Nobody's disposable. It's not right to trample the rights of one group or one individual. We're never justified because each individual is made in the image. And so this is the bedrock of our beliefs on everything from our justice system. That's why it moves so painfully slow, because we want to make sure we don't trample the rights of an individual in the effort to get a decision, right? It's the basis of our belief and our convictions about the rights of the unborn or the elderly in the conversation about euthanasia. It's the basis of our belief in regard to social justice, civil rights, across the board. As we relate to other people, this one statement, God created man in his own image, gives us reference point to treat every person with dignity. Now, we look at cultures around the world that are not built on a Judeo-Christian ethic, and they often look at our legal system, at a lot of our social structures, with a curious eye because they don't make sense. Now, I'm not saying that we are a distinctly Christian nation, but I am saying that that was our founding, that we were built on these sort of ideals. This narrative, we're somebody's got their pedal on the gas, we're leaving that behind rapidly, but that's our origin. That's our, as a country, we started with this sort of a value system that each person was inherently valued. Now, this should inform a variety of decisions that we make as we determine our position on social issues. It should inform our opinion. Every person matters. Every person has value before the Lord. It should inform our relationships, right? It's easy to love people that are lovable and that are like us and nice to us. It's a whole other thing to love our enemies, as we now fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus didn't say love your enemies because they're lovable. He didn't say love your enemies because he didn't really offer an explanation, quite frankly. But we go back to the beginning of the story, we can at least love our enemies because they are made in the image of God. Now, as we look together at this morning, he goes on and says a little bit more about the image. He says in verse 27, he says, In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the Genesis of gender. But let me just say this. You know, there's a reading of Genesis that puts men as the primary image bearers, and women as being some sort of a poor carbon copy, right? That's not what the scripture teaches. And if it wasn't so sad, it might be a little comical that over the generations that ideal has been preached that men are the primary image bearers and women are, you know, a secondary, lesser view. But what we see here being described is the image of God, he created him, meaning mankind, male and female, he created them. Let me just say it this way. Together, men and women are the best picture of the Lord. Separate, we each represent a part of who God is. But it's together that we give the complete witness of who God is. Now, here's what I want to say to you this morning. As we look at this and we recognize the fact that God has infused each person with value because of his creation and his establishing or his infusing his image in each of us, that affects our own view of ourself. That a view should inform the way we wrestle with different social issues, and it should affect the way we relate to other people, especially those that we're in an adversarial relationship with. So I want to invite you this morning to bow your heads, and let's talk to the Lord about this. Whether it's your view of yourself, maybe you have lived a life of failure, or you've been called awful things since your formative years, and you just have a hard time seeing yourself as a person of essential worth and dignity. Maybe you struggle with what is compassion, what does it look like in terms of our social relationships, and ask the Lord, how does a high view on every single life, how does that shape and change perhaps your opinions? And finally, maybe there are people in your life with whom you struggle, people that you're at odds, and can you extend to them the grace God has given you simply because the Lord made them. Let's take a few moments and seek the Lord and pray over these matters. Father, I know that we live in a world where a lot of hurting people hurt other people. I pray, Lord, today you'd help us to rise above that, to enjoy the worth you've assigned to each one of us. Know that we are precious in your sight. And Lord, I pray you would help us to join you in extending that view to everyone. God, give us the courage to look at our positions on social issues and share the value you've placed on every individual and let it guide how we land. God, give us love in our heart for people that we're at odds with. Lord, help us to honor them because we honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this last statement I want to make is this, and perhaps the most important of all of them. And that is this: God is relational, which means we were created to know and serve him. It says here in verse 28, and God blessed them. And God blessed them. Listen, that is a repeating refrain throughout all of the scripture. God calling people to know him, to rightly relate to him, and in response to that, he blesses them. In Genesis 12, we see God initiating a covenant with Abraham. And he uses such over-the-top language. He says, man, I'm really, really, really going to bless you. And anybody who curses you, I'm going to really, really curse them. Because God's saying, listen, I want people to know that serving me is serving the one true God. And I'm going to bless you. It's a witness to me. It helps other people know who I really am. God's blessing us. And he says to them, speaking to us. And as I mentioned at the beginning, you know, God wants to talk to you. I've heard people say to me periodically, Pastor, I've never heard God speak to me. Well, it's one of two things. Either you're just not listening, or you've got such sin in your life that it's hardened your heart and deafened your ears. Because God's always speaking to us through his creation, through his word, by his spirit, through his people. If we have ears to hear, over and again, we hear in the Bible different people saying at different points, if we'll seek him with all of our hearts, we'll find him. God wants to speak to you. He's speaking here in the scripture. He goes on here and he talks about being fruitful and multiply, verse 28, having dominion over the sea and the birds of the heavens, and et cetera, verse 29. He talks about how God has given all of this graciously to us. In our day and age, it's strange to me that, this part's not strange to me, but most believers that I encounter are socially conservative people. That's not the strange part. The strange part is that environmentalism is the stuff of social liberals. Well, right here, the heartbeat of the environmental movement is right here in Genesis 1, that our responsibility is to care for the creation as unto the Lord, to manage it for its own good and for his glory, not to be used and abused for our own benefit, but to be managed for the glory of God and for the benefit of the creation itself. It's right here. How do we miss it for so many years? How do we give that away as God's people? As we look together at this, and this whole story, we need to recognize that from the very beginning, God made us for a relationship with him. He designed a way that we are to relate to him, to each other, with ourselves, and we can either embrace those as a gift from a good God or reject them and suffer the consequences. So God says, here's how your marriage is supposed to work. And we can go, I don't want to do it that way, I want to do it my way. And then we suffer the consequences. God says, here's how your money is supposed to work. We go, well, I don't want to do it that way, I want to do it my way. And then we suffer the consequences. God says, here's how your sexuality is supposed to work. We go, I don't want to do that, I want to do it my way, and then we suffer the consequences. This morning, to recognize God desires a relationship with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to guide you, not because of cruelty or to dominate you, but because of a great love. He's a good God. And this morning, we recognize that the greatest expression of the love of God was in the middle of our human history. God sent his Son out of the majesty of heaven. The Son who was there at creation, who's participated in holding all of it together, that Son came down, took on the form of a man, lived a sinless life. Hebrews says he was tempted in every way like we are, but he was without sin. And then he laid that life down on the cross, not as a chump, not as a patsy or a victim, but because he was a willing sacrifice, taking the penalty of our sin on himself so that we would have the chance to be forgiven. The greatest expression of God's desire to bless us was seen in the cross of Christ. We see it as a brutal thing, and it was brutal, but it was a means to forgiveness and restoration, to go back to the kind of relationship God had in mind for you and I from the very beginning. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. In just a moment, we're going to close our time in prayer. Use that time to say to the Lord, I put my faith in Jesus. I choose this morning to submit to the sovereign rule of God in my life. I put my faith in Jesus to forgive me of my sins so that I can enjoy God's blessing, God's goodness in my everyday life. My friends, as we read scriptures like this, it'd be easy for our minds to wander, our eyes to glaze over, but understand this is the heart of who God is, calling us to walk rightly with him and to serve him. I want that for you. I know. I've lived long. I'm not old, but I'm getting there. But I've lived long enough to know we can do our own thing and suffer. But we serve and trust the Lord. We have to die to our pride. We have to make some hard choices to choose what we're going to believe about whether he's good and whether we can follow him or not. But the end game is, when we trust him, is always good. I want that for you. I want you to look back on your life one day and enjoy the abundance that only comes from experiencing the authority and the favor of God in your life. Let me ask you to bow your heads one last time and we'll close in prayer. God, today I pray, if there's any here that have not submitted to your authority in their life, acknowledge their sin and their need to be forgiven, and put their faith in Jesus as your gift to pay for that sin, that they would do that this morning. I pray for the rest, those of us who know you, that we would wrestle successfully with our pride, our own selfish plans, and recognize you are far more qualified to run our lives than we are. And God, may we enjoy the freedom of heart that comes from just trusting you, from no longer striving against you, but accepting your plan, your ways as a gift. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.